Glory to Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us. The aim of this class is to gain the art of spiritual life through the teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius Brancheninov. This study has already transformed many lives, and we hope your life will be transformed too.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine kingdom, power, and glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever and forever.
Amen.
What?
I came in the door and he closed the door on me.
Sorry.
Okay, we will come back and hopefully we will finish this chapter today on unrepentance, because there are only like two paragraphs and, well, didn't make it last time. So let's start. Maybe have time to to finish that.
Ready? Yeah. However, if the Christian despises this most compassionate call of God, God will condemn him to perish eternally. The apostle says, "The goodness of God leads you to repentance. God sees your sins. He patiently bears the sins you commit under his very gaze. This chain of sins that constitute your life. He awaits your repentance and at the same time offers salvation or perdition to your free will and choice. And this is the goodness and long-suffering of God that you abuse. You do not improve. Your laziness only becomes stronger. You disregard your disregard of God and your own eternal fate becomes only stronger. You only care for increasing your sins. You only add more and more sins to your previous ones. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. Amen.
All this conclusion of this chapter is big warning, and it's calling for us to search our hearts, that if there is spirit of repentance or not. Saint Theophan Reclusi says that either we keep our baptism grace or we repent. There is no other way. So, and while conclusion is clear that I don't think that now exists, maybe in some kind of isolation, or it might be, but in world in which we are here, I don't think it is possible for a person to keep baptism grace. It's quite difficult, almost impossible, because of all this influence which comes from outside and from our hearts too, because of not good formation we got. And so if we think about that, we have to admit that we adjusted to this life of where sin is present. It is like people who work hard manually, and their hands start to lose the skin, protects somehow hand, so it becomes like more, what is the right word for that?
Callous.
Yes. And then you are losing this ability to sense the small, delicate things. And I remember a surgeon who was my father's friend, and he always said to my father, "Well, I would like to have garden as you have, because I would love to do gardening, but I cannot. I have to be very careful with my hands." I don't know what kind of surgeon he was, but I remember that as a child, that, well, he was like protective. And somehow, similarly, we have to be same, try to keep this sensibility of our heart or our soul as much as possible, because if not, if we don't repent, if we adjust to sin and we somehow are satisfied with status in which we are, then it is very dangerous for us. And if you read like this life of saints, and it's amazing how they were trembling, you know, during life, well, so more and more, if they started to think about God's judgment. Even they lived in strict, like, discipline, ascasis, and even they were making a lot of miracles, but still they were like trembling when they thought about to stand in front of God. And even yesterday, you know, when I was thinking about this, what I'm going to probably address after liturgy, I realized it was like this fight inside, you know, to say something or not, and it was like battle. But then I realized, okay, what you will tell if you stand in front of God and he will ask you why you were silent. It's a little bit inside this stuff, but if we start to think this way, that how can I apologize that I didn't do what I was supposed to do as a Christian? How can I apologize then in front of our Lord when he asked me why I was calling you to do these things? I was calling you to live this way. I gave you everything. Even you felt the grace and the calling clearly in your heart to live Christian way, but you decided, despite that, you decided to live your own way, easier way. So I think that these thoughts we should keep, and especially this thought about future judgment in our mind, and we should keep them in our mind, the thoughts, and to let them to somehow penetrate our heart. May we are forced to start something. And, well, it seems so like to force ourselves in this many times in present time, like to force, to make violence to ourselves in spiritual life, it seems like, well, this is not the correct way. But truth is that this violence in spiritual life, that I force myself, even each cell of my body is protesting, this is the beginning of growth. When I push myself, when I declare that I don't trust myself, my mind, my thoughts, and desires of my body, I don't believe, I see this as a delusion, and I follow what Christ is saying. We'll be seen like weird people, very weird people, if we are doing that. But it will bring us another grace, which will push us and to deeper understanding. And it will be impulse for spirit of repentance, because we will see clearly our failings. And then the only answer when I see my failing is this cry, Lord have mercy, forgive me. So actually, if we go through, if we recall all what was said in this chapter, it was nothing new. We know that. But even through this, that we can see difference between knowledge about repentance and due repentance is huge. You know, the same thing is like, is one thing that if you ask somebody, we are doing like book study and preparing for Theophan the Recluse and his book Spiritual Life, and last time he used these words that if you ask somebody, do you want to go to heaven? So everybody answers yes. But if you ask, do you wish to do something for that? So usually heart sinks. And this is reality. We have to acknowledge that it exists in our fallen nature. And we have to stand up to do violence to ourselves, to force ourselves. And not to be afraid that we'll be seen by others as strange people, weird people, crazy people. Okay, so we finished the chapter. It was a long chapter, but well.
You know, when you talk about coming across as strange people, the earliest depiction of the crucifixion in Rome that they could find is a picture of Christ on the cross, but he has the head of a donkey.
Oh, yeah.
And there's a child kneeling before it, and it's mocking this child, and it says Julian, or whoever his name is, praying to his God. And they thought it was ridiculous to pray to a God who had been crucified. And that's the earliest depiction of the crucifixion they could find in Rome. Yeah. Somebody mocking the faith. So yeah, we do look weird to some.
Yeah, it is. So thank you for it. Thank you for that. And I think that we were talking about maybe this, some kind of this new plan, maybe for parish, you know, that to start somehow something new. And I think that this is the big problem for us, that parishes lost this power to be a place where people can come and be encouraged, that I am not alone in my longing for deeper spiritual life or deeper relationship with Lord, that it is, I remember, well, actually it's not so bad, you know, page. I remember one visitor, and while he came, I talked to him like briefly, but he was sitting with somebody, some people, and some came to him to introduce and talk. And when he was leaving, he told me that, Father, you know, I am impressed that I visited, I was at many socials, you know, after in various parishes after the liturgy. But here you can talk about God. And I was very happy that, well, he is that he found the right people, you know, to sit with, because we made very good impression. But I'm not saying that to make judgment over others. I am just saying that there is like this product of maybe old formation with people with really good like intentions and goodwill. They are keeping these like social talks, you know, and to keep these friendships and everything. But it is good if we can elevate that a little bit, because it should be about not only good to keep friendships, but to be place when really I can receive some kind of encouragement, some kind of new energy, and this understanding that, well, I am not alone in my effort. It's like we should be like a refuge that we are in the world, and we are many situations can lead us to this understanding that we are weird, you know, and it is difficult. But if we have parishes as this refuge that we can come and, well, I can see the others are trying to, and, well, this is the real home, and when I can see that, well, I can fight with this, and I can share this my feelings, and to see that others, they have the same things, they are fighting for something, and to support each other to some kind to grow. Well, I don't mean now that social should be like symposium about spiritual life, you know. I think this natural sharing, this natural, because if you are filled with something, it mirrors in your thoughts, how you talk, and what is the theme, what fills your heart, you know, that this goes out. All right. So let's start another chapter. This is a long one too.
Sarah,
before we start, I had a question from last week, but I didn't really get a chance to ask it. But it's more about like in preparation for confession and knowing if you're giving like a full and complete repentance. And like, for example, like I know you always tell us to find the root of our sin, and that is what you should be confessing, or that's what you should be repenting of. But so say like judgment, for example, like if like I've judged someone, or I've been judgmental a good enough thing to say to cover every moment of judgment that you've had since your last confession? Or is it some, you know, do you understand what I mean?
Yes, yes.
Because I've read in so many like preparations for confession and stuff, like give the quantity, give the examples, be specific, do these things. And then now I'm learning more of a, if you've been this or had this like root passion, then that's what you should confess.
Well, there is this, these numbers are that, it's more in Western church that you should approximately how many number of these grave sins. It was like, I don't know if it is now, but I remember when 30 years ago, when I was more familiar with, and it was in Slovakia, so it's different. I can go to that there was this pressure, but well, many say that it is legalistic too much, but well, it has some kind of good thing, because especially about grave sins, to it seems that to count those sins is it is to go according to law. But if you read this teaching of Saint Seraphim de Serov, his mother was owner of a big company, So she took every day care of books, you know, numbers. And every day she was like, she marked what was expense, what was income, counted result of the day. And Saint Seraphim was using that, and it is in accord with many others, holy this teacher of spiritualities, that you should do this in your life, you know, this to in the end of the day to make this summary. What was good, what was bad, what was more. So somehow to remember and be aware of number of sins is useful, because it indicates for you your progress or decline. But for like in Eastern Church, usually you are not asked to give this number, you know, that of sins. And usually what is important is to name the sin, name the passion, you know, you recognize. And it doesn't need to be like in all details, because like I would say that if you are judgmental, you use that example. So many of these sins are on the level of your thoughts than on the level of your words. And one thing is that how these words, what kind of damage these words are causing. So you have to be careful. If you're that you were judgmental and you ruined fame of a person in eyes of person who didn't know about that, you should tell this, you know. But in many times there is like, you are talking to somebody and both you know the same problem, you see some kind of problem, and you are talking about that. Yes, it is judgmental, but well, you are not ruining some kind of the other's life. Mm-hmm. Or you are not causing like huge damage to the person. You know, so there are many, so you have to listen to your heart. So if it is like without this huge damage, it's everything's done, but it's enough to say, this is my sin, I was judging. But if you are aware that you ruined opinion of somebody through bringing bad stuff, it's good to say, well, I damaged, like through this I caused bigger damage, you know, just that I said this. So it's okay. Are you satisfied, or do you have some kind of?
No, I mean it's that answered my basic question.
Because I don't want to go to
okay.
All these details.
That's fine. No, this is fine.
Yeah, Patrick.
Did you hear of John Vianney's penance he gave to that woman who was gossiping? The woman came to him and was gossiping, and he said, "Go on top of the church, break open a feather pillow, and shake it into the wind. And then go pick up all the feathers." And she said, "That's impossible." He said, "That's how it's just as impossible to take back what you said, because you don't know where it went. You can't take it back." So just kind of, it was a great image for the person on what gossip does.
I heard in your question still is like about penance, something, but well, it
trigger.
Yes, yeah. But I think this is a very important thing to realize, that confession is one thing. To do penance is another thing. So it is like we are saying like in research that this penance is this medicine we are giving to person who was wounded by sin, so he needs this medicine, some kind of activity, something to do for healing. You know that this passion is there, for some kind of passion is there, so some kind of medicine which would heal this passion. We would know. So it means that this important part, because you will be not able, especially in our conditions, maybe monks who daily they reveal their thoughts to the elder, they are getting more and more experience, you know, how to express these thoughts and to keep to this sensibility. Well, we don't have this, I think, and it's difficult to reach that in our conditions. But doing confessions, we are receiving this ability to name these things and to slowly make distinctions. And I would not worry too much about, well, if I covered everything, because to make good confessions take time. You are learning by doing confession, making confessions. You know, it's this experience of many people, and those who hear confessions, they see that if somebody comes 1 year, once per year, it's difficult. And you know, you can try to help the person to some this confession, but it is almost impossible because they are not attuned to this, and they don't see things. And usually when these people start to come more often, you can see growing number of sins they confess. And not only growing number of sins, but slowly they are getting this some kind of clarity. They can recognize passion slowly. And so everything what we are, we cannot offer what we don't have. But if we offer through confession, or we offer this kind of confession with open heart, willing heart, what our heart is telling to us, what kind of knowledge we have, so we should not be afraid, because God's grace will help us to go deeper and deeper and deeper. But to going deeper, there is this condition which is forgotten, that like the last part of confession is repentance. It means this try, this effort to avoid sin, to really show through doing opposite that I hate the sin which I confessed, that I hate that. It doesn't mean that, well, it might come back, you know, I can fail, but it is different if I hate the sin and in a big moment I fail, or if I don't care, you know, that it doesn't bother me, even if it doesn't bother me. And so this other failure would be, it has worse like weight. And this is what it is for next confession too, that I neglected to do repentance. You know, this should be like part of it. Well, I didn't start to hate my sin. I didn't try to do opposite things. So, you know, but it will come naturally, you know, by doing this. Okay?
Thank you.
All right. So let's start another chapter on humility. And this chapter has like different style. It's written by question and answer between disciple and elder. And elder is St. Ignatius. You know that, well, he didn't put his name there. He just made it as an elder. It's interesting format. And I think that like all this book, It is like compilation. He probably each chapter was like separate, like topic he wrote, and he just put it everything together. His reflection, all these like talks or teachings, in some kind of order in some time. So, but it gives us like refreshments, you know, in changing of style. Okay, folks.
Okay, on humility, conversation between an elder and his disciple. Disciple, what is humility? Elder, humility is a gospel virtue that unites the strength of a person with the peace of Christ, which is greater than human understanding. Disciple, if it is greater than human understanding, how can we know of its existence? How can we acquire such a virtue if we cannot even understand it? Elder, we know of its existence with the help of faith from the Gospels, and we come to understand it the more we experientially acquire it. But even after acquiring it, it remains unattainable. Disciple, and why is that? Elder, because it is divine. Humility is the teaching of Christ. It is a quality of Christ. It is the action of Christ. The words of the Savior, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. St. John of the Ladder interprets these words thus, you must learn not from an angel, not from a man, not from a book, but from me, that is, from my assumption of your nature and will, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, thought, and manner of thinking. The peace of God is the beginning and the immediate consequence of humility. It is the action of humility and simultaneously its source. It acts on the mind and heart through omnipotent divine power. Both its power and action are essentially unknowable.
So, do you understand what is humility? Confusing, isn't it? What he says. And I think that he did it on purpose. I think that he started with this discussion on purpose. Because what he wanted, probably his intention was to somehow destroy our construct in mind, what we have about this virtue. What is humility?
To have humility about humility.
Yeah, exactly. Because, well, if we say humility, what is usually in our mind? It is like, probably it's like picture a person who is meek, silent, pious. You cannot almost notice him, you know. And but truth is that it's not true. Many times behind this mask is a very proud person, and this pretending, and he will be talking later about that in another chapter. It's like false humility, he calls it, and it's very dangerous. And if we look to life of saints, so we have saints, they talk about that they had great humility, but you see them as a strong person, you know, who were like aware of their sins, and but they were aware of grace, they were aware of who they are. And it's difficult for us to somehow to, if we want like definition of humility, there is no definition. Because as he says that humility, it is Christ. It is his teaching, his quality, it is his activity. So I think that the more we are united with Christ, the more we go to this deeper the relationship with Christ, more we are able to really understand what is true humility. It is really this life which we live in Christ, and humility emerges from this life. It's impossible to be humble if you don't keep commandments. It's impossible to really have humble thinking if our mind is not filled with Christ. So I think he wanted to disturb us through these words and in this way to prepare for following teaching. And he is going to bring more light to our understanding his other words. But this was something what I think this was his intention with this his words. Okay, give me another two.
Disciple, how can one attain humility? Elder, through the fulfilling of the commandments of the gospel, and especially through prayer. The grace-filled action of humility works together with the grace-filled power of prayer, or it is even better to say that they have one and the same action.
Yeah. So he gives us, like, he's talking about path, you know, how to come to humility. And he says that, well, it's prayer. And actually, when we want to, and again, he repeats again this, that there's a difference between intellectual knowledge and experience, knowledge from experience. This because we can read a lot of books on humility, we can gain this kind of intellectual knowledge, we can probably say and repeat many words of many saints and theologians about on this topic, but it doesn't mean that we have this humility. And this is why he says that it comes through, humility comes, not through studying, but through keeping commandments and through the prayer. And he is right, because if we put if we concentrate our mind and our whole being on keeping commandments, and let's like do this that watch ourselves one day and you say I want everything to do according to the book, I mean the gospel, and we can find a failure almost every moment that we are failing, because or it is our words or our thoughts or activity or inclinations, we can really see that we are not perfect really in very sharp way. Once you see that, you are ashamed that, well, you are failing, and the shame brings you to humility. The same thing is with prayer. We stand up for prayer morning, evening in the church, but we catch ourselves how distracted we are. We see, well, I'm praying, but well, my mind is wandering, and we catch ourselves after a while that, well, again, my thoughts were somewhere else. I'm thinking about myself or my business, I mean, my things. And it's a shame that I'm trying, but well, I won't, but I catch myself again that, well, my mind is running away very fast. And again, And again, what is the result? If we have like this real desire for God, it causes that we become like sad and ashamed of our weakness. And this is soil through in which humility starts to grow. So this is, and you cannot get this from books. You have to experience that to give this virtue, ability to grow. Because you can learn knowledge, but you have to experience this, your weakness and that, well, not ability to follow God's commandment, ability to pray deeply. But through this experience, actually, it is good, relatively good experience, because this humility starts to grow. If we approach it correctly, these are failures. If it leads us really to repentance, to this cry of our soul, over our weakness, to cry for help, for mercy, if this is present, so something starts to grow, something what Brianchino calls humility. Without that, it will be difficult. All right, let's continue a little bit.
Disciple, please do not hesitate to describe in detail both ways of acquiring humility. Elder, they are both described in the teachings of the Holy Fathers. St. John of the Ladder says that only those who are led by the Spirit of God can properly speak of humility, while St. Isaac the Syrian says that the Holy Spirit mystically teaches a person humility, if he has prepared himself for such instruction. We who have gathered the crumbs that fall off the spiritual feast table of our Lords, the Holy Fathers, received only a poor understanding of humility. We try to strive toward it ourselves, while at the same time passing along the priceless tradition of the Fathers to those who ask. It is entirely fair to call our understanding received from them crumbs. The actual feast, in its fullness, is only given to the one who has acquired Christ in himself.
Well, hearing these words, there is like this urge to close the book, because who can, if these big teachers of spiritual life, they are just saying that they are just using these crumbles of teaching, you know, that they don't see themselves, like he didn't see himself like good person to talk about humility. It's really something what should touch us. But still we should try at least to take what we can from his words, because it can grow in us and help us to come to that some kind of state that we will understand more. And again, what we can see that it is not something to know what humility is, not something what we can acquire through in a short time, this process. And it's difficult, like now, we were watching one movie recently from on YouTube, from like Slovak movie. It's just easy, nice story, but well, anyway, but there was like old lady there. And she was always complaining that she was saying, why people cannot talk to each other normally? Why they need to send just text messages to each other, you know? But she was doing it in a very funny way, so it stuck my memory. But we can understand, like, this life which we live, text messages are perfect way of communication in this time, for this world, or rhythm in this world. I don't say that it's good for our spiritual life. I don't think so, but it is. It fits to this rhythm and how world is working now. But it has huge impact because we want to know the essential thing expressed in a few words. And the effect is that we are losing this ability to see all these nuances, these little things which are connected with truth, with some kind of message. We have this like simple truth, not truth, simple message, which is wrapped of all this, I don't know how to explain this, these little things which gives you somehow fuller understanding of the message.
Non-verbals.
Yeah.
Like the facial expression, the tone, the speed, the rhythm, all of those things. Something like 80% of communication is nonverbal.
Yeah.
So when we're talking to, even when we're talking to somebody on the phone, they have more input than just a text message. They have more sensory input that gives them a better idea of what the person's saying. That's why emojis came along, so people could tell whether you're kidding or not. You have to give a visual so they know what your face looks like. That's why the emojis came along, just to tell people where you're at emotionally. And, you know, I always tell my friends, you know, if you have the phone in your hand, call me. Don't text me. Call me. We can get that done in half the time, whatever you want to talk about. We can do it in half the time than sitting there doing this. So I'm one of those people that can't send a misspelled text. I can't do it. I have to go back and correct it. I'm terrible at that. So, but you lose. You're right. You lose the humanity of the message, and all you get is the words of the message, which isn't the message.
Yeah.
And aside from that fact that when somebody sends you an emoji, you're like this, what is that supposed to be?
Yeah, right. Half the time.
There's like 1,000 emojis. Yeah, exactly. What are all those faces supposed to be?
I like more these GIFs.
GIFs.
I don't know how to
pronounce that.
I like those.
He's master at those, by the way.
I like that. You know? Yeah. I have to admit, you know, it's like,
I
enjoy
too.
That. Yeah. And I think it was like, well, who invented it? Well, he brought a lot of joy to my life.
Yeah, now those are easy to understand because, I don't know, people in the movies or something make faces that... just nail whatever you're thinking right away. Yeah.
But anyway, you know, this is, but what it is, and I think that I use that to say that we are losing this ability to ponder over things, to give time to ourselves to think over messages, especially which if they come from gospel, from God, and you know, or they have some kind of this spiritual demand also, that we really want answer quick, and you know, to somehow to gain it. And he's again what he's trying to say in this, it's like, well
that's what we talked about with Saint Theo van der Lekkus. When he's writing to that girl, those letters as responses to her questions, you know, we figure out about a month.
Yeah.
In between their communication, so she has a month to think about what he wrote, and she has 1 month to ask a question.
Yeah. Well, what he's talking about is what we were talking before. About this book study given by Father David Abernethy. And I recommend that if you write him and send request, I'm sure that he would accept you to the group. He would send you the link to the Zoom. I hope that he would be not angry if I make this, but, and we are going through the book of Theo van der Reclus, this name, Spiritual Life. And it is, I don't know how many, 70 letters?
72.
And it is like letters which Saint Theophan wrote to Anastasia, a girl. She asked him for spiritual guidance, you know. And the thing is that he always answers to her letter, and this letter is not published. So at first you have to, like, if you read that, you have to find out what was her question, you know. And I think this is like masterpiece in this. It's good thing that immediately he forces you to start to think. He doesn't give you everything. He gives like you space even to think and maybe to find more and reasons or not reason, more thoughts what she was probably talking about. And in this you can project a lot of your own worries, questions and situation you are in. And then he answers, as Miro said, that, well, we were talking about that with ourselves, that when she wrote the letter, so she knew that at the time probably it went maybe a week or two, you know, until to get there. So she had to thought what she's going to write, because it has to be exact, because she knows that maybe in 1 month later she would have opportunity to correct something or to so this was, then he got this letter, he prepared answer and he sent. So she had, when she got his letter, even if she answered immediately and sent it, there were like 3 weeks space that she lived with this last letter and these advices he sent her. 3 weeks, you know, 3 weeks, and those are not long letters, it's 3 pages, maybe something less, something more. But, well, it is something that you could read it every day almost, whole thing, and think about this. And an amazing thing is that you can read the chapter, this letter, like in like 20 minutes. Well, you probably faster. I will need more time. And okay, you can go through. But if you read again, slowly, you find always something more there.
It gives like a treasure.
Yes, and suddenly you see that, well, oh, there is so many things that are hidden. And during that book study, usually Father David doesn't go like through one letter through 1 hour. It's rare. And you can hear these questions people give and comments. Sometimes you cannot make it like through one letter, but suddenly these question and comments, they like open new world, a meaning of these words, this teaching of Saint Theo van der Reclus.
Sometimes he says something, Father David says something, like, why didn't I think of that when I read it?
Yeah. So it is something and again, I think that he just started this chapter and he really pushes us, Brianchino Nahemin in his book about humility, he just pushes us to slow down and to start to think deeper, to not ask for short messages, short definition of humility. He calls us to slowly to understand that this is something you can gain or attain through experience, through prayer, through practicing commandments, and through this activity of Holy Spirit. All right. Yes?
You know, when I was reading this about the crumbs falling from the feast table, it almost reminded me in the Bible of the humility of the people that would get the crumbs from the tables of the kings. They almost kind of remind me that, you know, that in itself was a true form of humility, that they would have to put themselves to that point to just try to get crumbs. I don't know if I am explaining it right or not, but...
Well, I just looked at Miron and said it reminded me of the passage. I think it was a woman who had a daughter that was dying, mm-hmm. She said, you know, Christ says something about why would we we wouldn't give the crumbs to the dogs the table. And she said, well, even the dogs eat the crumbs
right.
from the table. And then it's this beautiful commentary from St. John Chrysostom that's saying that, you know, like, those who are like worthy are at the table, but she's saying, even though I'm unworthy,
right.
I still have that faith that, you know, you can
right.
cure my dying daughter. And, you know, and he said, your faith has made you well, made her well. She's like cured. And so that's what I kind of thought about, because even that little drop of humility that comes off the table is, we might have that.
I think that was this formulation was his intention,
mm-hmm.
to maybe put ourselves to correct position when we start this to think or to study this virtue, you know, and he put himself to that role,
yeah.
that he is that one who gathered these crumbles. So I think that the point you made is correct. And to have this attitude, you know, or this settings of our mind when we approach his teaching. All right, so thank you.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. Please share it with those who might like to be enriched by this teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius. If you live in our area, we would love if you could join us for our study in person on Monday nights at 7 p.m., at St. Nicholas Byzantine Catholic Church in Barberton, Ohio. Thank you, and God bless.